Amen. Well, most Christmas messages, which this will be one of, usually have to deal with the birth of Jesus, or the promise of the birth of Jesus, or the details of his birth, like the angel coming to Elizabeth and then eventually to her husband Zacharias, declaring that they would have a son in their old age, John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Or maybe about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her that she would have the Messiah miraculously. Or Joseph being told by the angel to not divorce Mary and put her away secretly, but to actually take her as his wife, for the seed inside of her was done by the Holy Spirit. And she would have a son, and they would call his name Jesus, because why? He would save his people from their sins. Or you may hear about the angels telling the shepherds that Christ indeed was born and he was lying in a manger. And that's all good stuff and it's all true. But today what I want to do is I want to fast forward a bit to about when Jesus was somewhere around 40 days old. And I want to talk to you about when he was being dedicated in the temple. And I want to look at one of the people who came up to Joseph and Mary. And I want to look at this individual named Simeon. Simeon. And what I want to do is I want to consider a couple of things about this man. I want to consider his person, his praise, and his prophecy. His person, his praise, and his prophecy. But before I do that, I need to set some context. Context as to why Mary and Joseph are in the temple with Jesus at the first place and at this time right now. Well, by Jewish law, after the birth of Jesus or any firstborn son, there were three ceremonies that had to take place. Three ceremonies that had to take place. The first was circumcision, which we read in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. And every Jewish boy, every Israelite boy who was born had to be circumcised on the 8th day. We read that in Leviticus. Leviticus 12, chapter 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. And it was at circumcision when the father would declare what the boy's name was. Right? And circumcision was not usually done in the temple. Usually it was done wherever the people lived, wherever the family lived. The second ceremony was the presentation of the firstborn, which was the redeeming of the firstborn. And the redeeming of the firstborn was required because the firstborn was spared by God during the 10 plagues of Egypt. And it was the last plague when he killed all the firstborn of Egypt and of Israel for that matter as well. Therefore, the firstborn son belonged to God. He said, the firstborn is mine. And every Israelite had to dedicate their firstborn son to his service on or about the 30th day after his birth. And it was at that time that he was redeemed, the baby boy was redeemed, from service in the temple, full-time service, by the paying of five temple shekels would redeem him. Now, the third ceremony, which was required, was the purification of the mother. In Leviticus 12, again, we see that a woman was ceremonially unclean after the birth of her child. And if she had a son, she was unclean for 7 days and could not enter the temple for another 33 days, so 40 days. And if she had a daughter, the time of uncleanness and not entering the temple, that all doubled. So Mary and Joseph are in the temple in Jerusalem for a dual purpose. Right? They are redeeming their firstborn son, that is Jesus, and Mary was being ceremonially purified. And it's in this setting that we meet Simeon, who I believe is one of the most interesting people we're going to meet. And now let us consider Simeon's person. Turn again, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 28. We're going to see his person. Luke 2, 25 to 28. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, brought in the child Jesus, to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and he goes, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. All right. Verse 25 starts with those very interesting words, and behold, and behold. And behold means pay close attention. Pay close attention. This guy is important, and what this guy is going to say is important. Pay close attention. And what's important is not so much as a matter of who he is, but what he says about the infant Jesus, what he says about him. Now, we really know next to nothing about Simeon. We don't know if he really lived in Jerusalem or just happened to be there. We don't know what tribe he was from. We don't know what he did. Although it is safe to probably say that he wasn't a priest, because if he was a priest, he wouldn't have to be led by the Spirit into the temple. But we really don't know what he did. We know nothing really about his family. Now, we can assume from what's going to follow that he is an older man concerning his life. We'll see that later on. But what we do know, or what we are told, are four things about his character and about his pattern of life and how he related to God. And it's these things that really make a man and that God really cares about. So we're told that he was a just man. Right? We're told that he was a devout man. We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, being a just man means that Simeon was justified before God. It means that he had a right standing with God. It means that he was declared righteous before God. So then Simeon was a regenerated man. He was a redeemed man. He was a born-again believer. Now, someone may ask, how could Simeon have been a born-again believer? How could he have been saved before Jesus went to the cross? And for that matter, how could anyone in the Old Testament have been saved? And the answer is the same way you and I are saved. Right? By grace, through faith, and not by works. You see, even though the Messiah had not yet come, even though that was true, they knew they couldn't keep the law. They knew they couldn't keep it perfectly. And they knew that that was a requirement, perfection of the law. Therefore, they knew that only God could save them, and that was somehow by his grace through faith. Right? Therefore, they knew in some way, shape, or form that God would provide a lamb, that God would provide a sacrifice, and that he would forgive them from their sins and of their sins. And they didn't know exactly how all this would work out, but they trusted in God for their forgiveness and for their salvation. And they did not trust in their own works. They did not trust in the whole Jewish legalistic system. So they were declared righteous on the basis of what Christ would do for them in the future at the cross. So Simeon was just. Right? He's also devout, we're told. And that means he was sanctified. It means that he was a man who was concerned for the things of God. In fact, the Greek word devout could also mean and be also translated cautious. Cautious. So Simeon was cautious or careful about glorifying God in his life. He was careful in how he would live by the word of God. He was careful to keep his devotions to God. Next we read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means that his heart was set upon the messianic promises of the Old Testament. And the consolation, that word actually means comfort. And the comfort that Israel was waiting for was the comfort that the Messiah would bring. Right? You see, Simeon was waiting for the promised seed of the woman. He was waiting for the seed of Abraham. He was waiting for the son of David, who was to come to sit on his throne and to rule forevermore. He was waiting for those things. Right? And this king would come, and when he would come, he would bring comfort. Because he would bring deliverance to Israel. And we read this, Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord will comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her a wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Again in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. That her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Comfort is coming. Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Comfort was coming, and the Jews were looking for it. So what he's waiting for is the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in his wings. Comfort is coming. Now understand that Simeon lived in a day and in a time where there was great spiritual darkness in Israel. It was pretty dark. No prophets had come and brought the word of God in many, many, many years. And the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who were supposed to lead the people in the ways of God and teach them the things of God, they were misleading the people. Right? They had an outward show of religion. They had an outward show of piety. But inwardly, They were just legalists and liberals, and they fleeced the people. The people were like sheep, we read, with no shepherd, and they were weary and scattered. And it was an idol-loving nation, God-rejecting nation. There was a hypocritical religious environment. And it's in that setting and at that time that Simeon is waiting for God to fulfill his promise through the coming of the Messiah. It is in that dark time that he's waiting for the Messiah to come. And lastly, we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And the Holy Spirit being upon him means that he enlightened him and enabled him for a special task. And in this case, that is to know that the Messiah is coming in his lifetime and to be led to the temple when he was there. And to believe that a baby that was 40 days old was the promised Messiah. Now listen, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and to bring us to life. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, right? That is true of every single believer. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, and the Holy Spirit is continually sanctifying you, growing you. But here, the Spirit has revealed to Simeon what the fulfillment of his promise would be, right? And that was that he would see the Lord's child, the Lord's anointed, the Christ, before he died. So Simeon knows, he knows that the Messiah will come sometime in his lifetime. And the Spirit leads him to the temple and to Mary and to Joseph when they are doing for Jesus according to what the custom of the law was, which was presenting the presentation of the firstborn. And listen, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the child was the Lord's Christ. And Simeon believed it. He believed it. And what's amazing about this is he believed it even though the child couldn't say a word. Listen, we saw a bunch of little babies yesterday. Mitch, good having your little girl. Nice having Isaac with us. They didn't say a word. They didn't do anything except be in these sacks with their mamas. Right? Then it was good having them. But they didn't say a word. But Simeon sees a 40-day-old baby, a month and not even a half, and he believes that this is the Christ. He believes it. And listen, it would be 30 years before Jesus does a miracle. 30 years before he does a miracle. 30 years. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing, outwardly different from this child that would have pointed to him being the Messiah. So get rid of all of those, you know, Renaissance paintings and Baroque paintings where you got baby Jesus with a big halo glowing around his head. There was no halo. He was a little baby. Probably crying in his mama's arms. But he believed. Even though most of Israel would reject Jesus and they had his teachings and they had his miracles, most who saw his miracles did not believe. And most who heard his teachings did not believe. So Simeon heard and saw nothing. But he believed because God said, My son is coming. And then the Holy Spirit directed him as to where and when. Now, no doubt, once he starts talking with Mary and Joseph, that his faith is confirmed and built up. When they would have told him about the angel visitations and about the miraculous conception and about naming the child Jesus, which of course means Savior. And then he would have said, oh, by the way, Elizabeth and Zacharias, my very elderly cousins, Well, they had John the Baptist just a couple of months ago, and he's the forerunner. He's the fulfillment of being the forerunner. And all of these things would have confirmed his faith, but he believed before he knew those things. He believed. Well, he's described as a just man, and a devout man, and a faithful man, and a hopeful man, and a spiritual man. And again, we don't know really much about where he's from or anything about his life. But what we have is a clear picture of his character and his walk with the Lord. And I would hope, and I would hope that this would be how others would describe you and me, right? That they would describe you and me that way in terms of being spiritual and godly and a person of character. Instead of terms like, he's funny, or charming, nice personality, kind of athletic, intelligent, somewhat good looking, right? I would hope that they would say things like faithful, spiritually minded, Christ-like, devout, and driven by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I pray, and may it be that every saint in this room would be known for their godliness and Christ-likeness. So when someone says, Candy Mendoza, she's a godly woman. We want to be like Simeon. People would say those kinds of things about us. All right, so Simeon's person. Secondly, this praise, and that's in verses 29 to 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Well, once Simeon has found Jesus and he has him in his arms, he can't help but break out in praise. He can't help but praise God. And this praise or this song is known as the Nunc Dimittis. which is Latin for the first two words, Lord now. Lord now. And in this praise, Simeon acknowledges, he acknowledges four things. He acknowledges that he is God's servant, or the word is slave, that the Lord's word is true, that Christ is the Savior, and that he is the Savior for all kinds of people, not just the Jews alone. Now the first thing he praises God for is letting his servant or his slave depart in peace. You see, now that he has seen the Christ, now that he has laid his eyes on the consolation of Israel, now that he has seen God's salvation, he can die in peace. He can leave in peace. Right? Now that God's word has been fulfilled and the waiting is over, and who knows how long he's been waiting for this, right? He is more than ready to go to God. Right? His desire now is to depart and be with God. It's not going to get any better than this. It's not going to get any better than this, right? His greatest hope, his greatest longing on earth has been fulfilled. And now he wants to depart and be with the one who gave him that hope. He wants to be with God, which is far better, as Paul will say later on, right, in Philippians, it's far better than staying here. And the reason he can depart in peace is because he knows he's going to someplace better. Now let me say a word about Simeon being told that he would not die until he saw Jesus, and when he died, he could depart in peace. And how does this really apply to you and I? All right. Of course, physically, we cannot see Jesus the way he saw Jesus. Right? That's obvious. But we do see him through the eyes of faith. We do see him through the eyes of faith. The glory of Christ has shone in our hearts, right? Is shown in the heart of every believer, and we know Christ and are known by him. Therefore, we have peace. Peace with God, right? Peace with God. Because now we have a right standing with him. No longer is there enmity or war between man and a holy God. That's been taken away. You see, Christ's righteousness, as Dylan even said, has been put on our account. He has literally said, I give you this robe of righteousness, my holy life, 30-some-odd years of perfect living as a man. I now put it on your account. Now you're going to be looked at living that way because it's on you. So God no longer views their sin as their sin anymore because that's been put on Jesus. And God says, you know, metaphorically speaking or figuratively speaking, your sin, as far as he is concerned, is as far as the east is from the west. And you know they don't meet. East goes that way, I think, and west goes that way, right? And so they're never going to come together. Or he says in another place, I throw it into the deepest part of the sea. In other words, it's not going to come up again. Or he says in another place, I throw it behind my back. And he's saying that I can't see it anymore, all right? So in other words, God is not, he's not bringing your sin against you anymore because Christ has paid for it. Now you have peace with God. Right? And we have peace with God because Christ has taken away the enmity between God and man. Satan can no longer accuse us. Right? And now God views our sins again as totally done and put away forevermore. And the divine gavel has come down in the courtroom of heaven and has loudly declared not guilty. God has said not guilty. So then, our bodies may get old. Our bodies may waste away. We may get all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. We may be beaten and tortured for your faith. But we have peace with God because we're in the Father's hand, and he says we're in the Son's hand. And you got to understand, I mean, God doesn't have a hand. You understand that, right? He's using a human analogy to help us understand him, all right? He says we're in his hand, and we're in Jesus' hand. Could you imagine somebody trying to get you out of there? Think of the almighty, all-powerful, you know, hand of God and somebody trying to get you. You can't. You're safe. He's saying, I got you. I got you forever. I bought you. I'm taking you home. You're in the hand. And so we have peace. Not guilty. Peace. We're in the Father's hand. And listen, peace is not getting your will done. Peace is not putting your house in order. Right? Peace is not having your house free and clear and you don't owe anything anymore. Right? Peace is not retiring with enough money in the bank so you can live your old age doing nice things. Right? Peace is not seeing your kids married off. Although for some of us, we'd like to see that. Right? Peace is not seeing your grandchildren. No. Real peace, and that's what he's talking about here, is knowing that when you breathe your last breath, you're going straight to the Lord. That's real peace. Real peace is knowing that when you breathe your last breath, you're going straight to the Lord. A couple of months ago, my mom passed away, and she was in hospice. And it was on a Sunday. It was, I think, the 29th of September. And the doctor said she wouldn't live through that day. And every breath was a tremendous struggle. And he said she won't go more than a few more hours. And so I was holding her hand, and I was praying, and I was watching her struggle for every breath of air. And I sat there, you know, deeply sorrowful. But then I started thinking. I started thinking, what would it be like when I'm in that position? What would it be like if God allows me to have a deathbed? And for a few moments, I had this tremendous joy because I started thinking and I started like being in this zone thinking that when I'm in that position and my body finally gives out, that Christ was going to take my soul to heaven and I would be released from this and I would go to heaven. And I was filled with unspeakable joy. And I was filled with peace. I was filled with peace. And brothers and sisters, this is peace. This is peace. And it's ours now. And it's ours in our last days. It's peace. Now, if you haven't truly been born again, then you don't know and you can't have that peace. And you haven't seen Jesus yet. And guess what? You're not ready to die in peace. You are not ready to die in peace. You know, it would be a terribly sad thing if anyone in this room departed before they had seen Christ. Listen, you may have seen great athletes. You may have seen some movie stars. You may have seen some popular politicians. You may have some autographs of some famous people. But if you haven't seen Christ, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to die. And here's why. Because you have no Savior. Because you have no Savior. You have no mediator. Someone standing between you and God. You have no advocate. Somebody speaking up for you and saying, this one's mine. No, this one's mine. You have no advocate between you and a holy God. You have no one standing with you. Right? You have no one declaring that your sins have been washed away. Right? You don't have that. No one is saying, Father, no. I've washed this one's sins with my blood. Just like Simeon's sins, I've washed those. I've washed this one's sins with my blood. Right? You have no one doing that for you. And all death means for you, if you don't have Christ, is judgment. And then hell. And then misery forever and ever. And so that's why I say you're not ready to die. But for all you know, this may be your last Christmas. This may be your last Feliz Navidad. It may be it. I don't know. So you need to get ready. And how do you do that? How do you get ready? By recognizing that you're at war with God because you sin against Him. I thought this was a Christmas sermon. You bet it is. But you're at war with Him. And you need to confess your sin and to turn from your sin and to cling to Christ for forgiveness of your sin. And for Him to give you peace with God. Then you'll be a servant who's ready to depart. Then you'll be a servant who's ready to depart. Well, Simeon praises God for Christ. And then he praises Him for being faithful to His word and allowing him to see his salvation. Right? But then he says something that is really contrary to the belief system of every Jew. Every good Jew, that is. And that is that the Messiah came to save the Gentiles too. Right? He says, for you are prepared before the face of all peoples a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Now, every faithful Jew had an animosity toward the Gentiles. And a Gentile was anyone who wasn't a Jew. Right? They just hated what the Gentiles stood for. Right? They just hated them. The Gentiles were anti-God. The Gentiles were anti-Scripture. The Gentiles worshipped all kinds of idols. They broke every commandment in the book and they were good doing it. And they flaunted it. And they were blasphemers. Right? And they made images, which they bowed down to. And they enticed the Jews to do the same as well. Right? Even the first Christians who were Jewish, right? And you read this in the book of Acts, they had a real hard time with the Gentiles getting saved. They didn't like that idea. Remember, they had 1,500 years of hating the Gentiles. And they had commands from God to be separate from the Gentiles. To the Jews, the Gentiles were dogs, and that's never a good term. They were unclean. They were godless. They were hell-bound, and as far as they were concerned, they deserved it. They were good. Let them dogs go to hell. So every good Jew had a natural dislike for the Gentiles. And understand, this includes Mary and Joseph. This includes Mary and Joseph. They don't like the Gentiles either. But Simeon says that God has brought the Messiah into this world to save the Gentiles too. And that he would be a light to them. And Simeon knows this is true because Simeon knows the Old Testament. And Simeon knows the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. He's talking about the Messiah. It's a messianic song. It's a messianic verse. Isaiah 49:6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and the preserved ones in Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God says, it's much bigger. It's much bigger than Israel. This is a world thing. Isaiah 51:4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. Plural. Plural. So although this was a culturally shocking thing to the Jews, it wasn't a secret. It wasn't a secret. It was in the scriptures. The problem was the Jews couldn't see it because they were prejudiced towards it. And they really weren't given eyes to see it. But now the Jews and the whole world would know that the Gentiles would participate in the salvation as equal with the Jews. The Gentiles are getting saved too. And praise God, because most of us, I would say all of us, we the Gentiles. And we praise God for that. So Christ served as a light. A light in two ways. One to the Gentiles, and that to them he would bring revelation. He was a revelation. He was a revealing of God. Right? Now they would know about salvation. Right? Now they would know that salvation is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Right? He will shine on them the light of truth and the light of knowledge and the light of holiness, and the joy of heaven would be theirs. Right? And at the same time, he was a light or the glory or the illumination to Israel as well, which basically means that he was the realization of all the promises that God had made to them. He was going to fulfill that as well. So then Simeon rightly viewed the birth of Jesus. He rightly understood Christmas as God's salvation to man. This is what it's about. God's salvation to man. But multitudes today view Christmas as anything but. They view it as a time for family. It's a family time. We've got to get around. And by the way, I like family. Right? Or they view it as gift giving. Or watching the Yule log burn. People still do that. Well, mistletoes and fruitcakes and Rudolph and Frosty. And it's a wonderful life. Right? I was watching the news the other night, and they said people under 40, they were asking if it was like a religious day or just like a day to celebrate. You know, the vast majority of people under 40 said it's not religious, meaning there's nothing spiritual. And the vast majority of people under 40, they said in this survey that Channel 2 or 4, whatever I was watching, said vast majority of people under 40 do not believe in the incarnation, that the Savior came into the world, that God was Emmanuel, God with us. I don't believe in that. So it's anything but God bringing a Savior into the world. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with Yule logs and It's a Wonderful Life, which happens to be one of my favorite movies. Nothing wrong with those things. But they're not the reason or the motivation to remember this day. Right? We remember Christmas is the day that God sent His salvation to man. He sent His Son into the world to save people from their sin. There it is, right? That's what we're remembering. That's what we're praising God for. That's what we're exalting Him. That's what we're celebrating. And anything that deters from that, eliminate it. Eliminate it. It's about Christ. Everything in the Christian's life is about Christ. He is the core and center of our being. And so we see Simeon's person. So we see his praise. And now let's look at his prophecy, verses 33 to 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon delivers the song of praise to God for the Christ. And Mary and Joseph, they're amazed. Right? Again, they're amazed that he's coming for all people. This is news to them, right? They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was God's son. They knew he was the son of David. Right? They got all of that from the angel visits, the miraculous conception, the testimony of the shepherds only a few weeks before. But the part about him being the Savior to the world, that part, they didn't get in the Bible yet. That was out of the blue for them. Well, then Simeon blesses them. And then he speaks directly to Mary and tells her what her future holds for her. Now, why does he give this to Mary? Why does he give this prophecy to Mary and not to Joseph? Well, because odds are, Joseph will die before Jesus' ministry will start. Odds are, Joseph will never see Jesus, you know, as the Messiah walking the earth. He's not going to see that. When we read the accounts of Jesus in the Gospels, Joseph's not around. But Mary is. Well, Simeon then tells Mary the things that aren't... He says, listen, things aren't always going to be easy, Mary, and things aren't always going to go smooth. And she may have thought, and listen, she's got this little baby, 40 days old, all these promises, these miraculous things, right? She may have thought, things are going good. Angels are coming, they're saying things, shepherds are coming telling us, right? And now this guy Simeon's coming, and all the revelation that we've been brought, this is amazing stuff. Things are going good. And she may have thought, well, clearly, people are just going to love this little boy when he grows up. Good things are coming. Simeon says, no, there's going to be a lot of opposition. He's going to have a lot of opposition. He's going to cause division. Right? And in fact, he's going to divide the nation in two. It's not going to be easy. Some will respond well to him, and some are not going to respond well. All right? He's going to cause division. He will cause some to rise, and he will cause some to fall. Now, to rise means to be saved. That's what he's saying. Some will rise to the glories of salvation. Some will hear him and believe that God sent him, and they will trust in him. So as he preaches the gospel, some are going to be cut to the heart. And they will repent and believe in him as God's Messiah. They will repent and follow him and surrender and submit to his lordship. And they will be raised up. And some will fall, which means they will be eternally condemned. They're going to reject him. And they're going to reject the gospel that he preaches. Right? And their sins will damn them. And their religion will damn them. And their traditions will damn them. And their rituals, they're not going to be able to help them. All of that stuff, toss it out the door. They are going to reject the Christ. They will not repent. They are assured of falling. So in essence, Jesus is the dividing line in all of Israel and for all men. He is the dividing line. He is the litmus test for where a person is and where they are going. He is the litmus test for where a person is and where they are going. You ever think about that? Every person's eternal destiny hinges on him, whether they like it or not. And Simeon says he's a sign. And a sign literally means a target that people shoot for. And because men's hearts are hard by nature and they love evil, he would be a target of much hatred. And you know he was. And what he will signify is what people do hate. And what he stands for, people will not be able to stand. And his righteous life will reveal my unrighteousness. And his truth will expose lies. And he will be greatly rejected. And Mary's going to witness it. That's what Simeon said. Mary, you're going to witness this. She will see her perfectly holy son reviled and rejected by men. She will hear them call him Beelzebub, Satan. She would see them spit in his face and yank out his beard. She will hear them lie and falsely accuse him. She will see him treated like garbage by the people he created. And she would see him crucified on a cross. And because of that, a sword would pierce her soul. And she would be brokenhearted. And she would be put to grief by his suffering and by his rejection. And this was news to Mary at this point. Later on, she would come to understand what Isaiah 53 would mean and Psalm 22. But right now, she doesn't get that. But she would later on understand the suffering servant. But listen, she's still a mother. She's still a mother, and she loves her son. And I might add, that he was the most lovable son that ever lived. The most lovable son that ever lived. Right? I think I was a good son to some degree. But I was not the most lovable son that ever lived. I did things that made my mother upset. I grieved her at times. I wasn't always truthful. I didn't always follow through, if you know what I mean. Moses, you're probably a lovable son to some degree as well. And the rest of us. And little Isaac, we love him to death. Nobody was more lovable than Jesus because he was perfect. How could you not love the most perfect, lovable person? She was still a mother. And his being rejected was going to cut her up like a sword. Listen, I don't like it when people treat my daughter bad. Noelle, do you like when people treat your son bad? Who does? Oh, go ahead, mock my kid. I don't like it. How much more Mary not liking it when they mocked, beat, scourged, and everything else, the perfect Son of God. She's a mama. But I think the sword was more than just seeing her son rejected and suffering, which was a big part of it, of course. I think it was also because the nation that she loved and the nation that she was part of rejected its Messiah. That nation which she was part of and loved, they rejected their Messiah. Israel's only hope was given to them. And they didn't want him. They didn't want him. And that too was a sword for Mary's soul. They didn't want him. And brothers and sisters, we too feel the sword when those closest to us reject us because we follow Christ. We too feel the sword. We preached about it last week. Matthew 10:34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And the sword, he goes on to tell us, is division, even in our own homes, because we love Jesus. And our hearts have been changed. And those even closest to us, our parents, our children, our siblings, they don't love him yet. Maybe they'll never love him. We don't know. Well, let me close by saying the destiny of all men, as I said, hinges on that baby in Simeon's arms. The destiny of all men hinges on that baby in Simeon's arms. And all men from that day forward are confronted with this child. They're confronted with him. Now, you can reject him. And let me tell you, people reject him all the time. We were out preaching in front of an abortion clinic on Saturday, and they mocked him something fierce. You can reject him, but you can't escape him. Even as Dylan said today, every knee will bow. Either we do it now, willingly, lovingly, to his lordship as our King and our Savior, and we surrender to him, and we live in joy and peace, and we have his love in us, and it's coming out of us. Or we reject him, say he doesn't exist, shake our fist at him, and then we have to deal with him in the end as our judge. Right? And then we're bowing, and we're crying out, and we're wishing we were never born. And we're wishing we never heard that gospel which someone told us, because now we're more accountable, right? So you can reject him, but you can't escape him. You can despise him, but you can't avoid him. You're in a collision course to meet him one day. You're on a collision course. You're going to meet him. You can't avoid him. You can make laws against him, and we're doing more and more of that, aren't we? But all are going to bow down before him. Every lawmaker is going to bow down to the one who created the law. Amen. Right? And let me tell you, every person this Christmas Day, Wednesday, sitting around your table will either rise or fall depending upon how they relate to this child. You understand that? Every person around your Christmas table, whoever's there, will either rise or fall depending upon how they relate to this child. And there may be joy in opening gifts and sipping the hot apple cider and singing Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, but if you reject Jesus, then all you're going to know is torment for all eternity. And gone are going to be the ho-ho-hos, and they're going to be replaced with whoa-whoa-whoas. If Christ is not the center of your life. Amen. And Christmas is the center of Christ. He's brought into the world. But this Christmas we rejoice Because we are reminded that God sent His salvation into this world. He sent His Savior into this world. And anyone, and here's the glory, here's the joy, here's the mercy. Anyone who looks upon Him with eyes of faith will be saved. Anyone who comes to Him will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this glorious truth of this man, Simeon, that You have recorded in the Holy Scripture for us to consider. Thank You for who he was to You. Thank You for his godly character, for his love for truth. Thank You for saving him, Lord, in his praise of You, bringing the Savior into the world and his glorying of You. And Lord, I thank You for the prophecy, Lord, that we can know, Lord, the truth of the light that came into the world for Jew and Gentile. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, Christ would be the center of everything in our lives, not only just Christmas, but Lord, every day of our lives, when we go to work, Lord, when we play, Lord, when we have our family time, Lord, whatever we do, that Christ would be the center of everything, Lord, that He would rule our lives as, Lord, He commands to be. And He wants, Lord, for us to surrender to. And Lord, I pray for the souls in this place, Lord, that have given Him lip service but don't know Him. Lord, Christmas is not about Christ. Lord, they do not surrender. They do not love the glorious one that we sang about today. And Lord, I pray that You put a love in their hearts. Lord, I know that they may say they know Him, but Lord, You know if they know Him. And Lord, You know if they live for Him. Lord, You know if they're sold out for Him. Lord, You know if their heart desires His will and His will alone. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would impress Christ upon their hearts this day. And Lord, break them of their sin, of their wickedness, show them that they have a great need, and draw them, Lord, to the one who went to the cross to save sinners, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. In His name we pray. Amen.